It's interesting when somebody tells you or announces before your sermon what your sermon's going to be about, and they use words like real knowledge, dun, 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 you know. I had a different thought about how that would sound when it was mentioned, so don't get freaked out. It's just a conversation that I was having with my good friend. As you know, many of us, Randy and I were gone last week with 8 of our kids. We went to camp and had an experience that I'd like to share with you. I think a good experience. That came from our journey, and this idea about real knowledge kind of came up in some of our conversations. So I'd hope to be able to share with the best of my ability kind of some things we discussed and ways in which I think we can make a comparison. In a Sunday night sermon, we generally have people that are, you know, pretty knowledgeable about the Bible and pretty knowledgeable about some of the things that we're going to discuss. So hopefully this is, you know, not new news to you, but hopefully it can still be encouraging to you as well, because what I experienced this week was something that was more of a revelation of myself, reflection on myself than anything. I have been, more so than late, extremely stressed and busy with my work. It's not normally this way for me, but it has been for the last couple of years, really the last several months in particular. And I find myself in that state being caught up with the day-to-day like everyone else, trying to make decisions and balance life and, you know, my church life and my family life and all those kinds of things. And so I get my head filled with knowledge that is necessary for the things that I have to do for my job and the responsibilities that we all have. But is it really real knowledge? What's real knowledge? Why does the Bible use terms like real knowledge if there isn't such a thing as a contrast between what's valuable and important information for us to study and to know about versus things that aren't? And so with the experience with the kids and being gone for a week and having this opportunity to, you know, kind of contemplate some of these things, because I was officially retired last week. It was fun. I got to learn about what it's like to take a nap at like 2 o'clock in the afternoons and things like this, you know, to be real active in the day, but then kind of take a little resting time. So with all of this time that I had, I contemplated this thought and some of the questions that came up in my mind. The letter of the law versus the intent of the law. You know, we've been studying the Lord's Supper and many things that deal with the Lord's Supper. And, you know, I think about the story of on the Sabbath, if the ox falls into a ditch, you know, is the intent of the law to leave them there until somebody rescues them or wait for the next day? You know, David and Jesus both ate on the Sabbath. And so we look at things that, you know, where's the knowledge? Is it in following the letter of the law to its intent, book, chapter, and verse? Well, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, you're supposed to hit them back. Well, no. That's what the world might teach, but the Bible teaches that you turn the other cheek. So the intent of the law versus the letter of the law is something that's been on my mind. Some things that we discussed in our travels this last week. Is my wisdom the proper application of knowledge? What do I know about who I am as a person? What do I know about the things I've acquired in my life in terms of knowledge and opportunities and experiences? And do I consider all of those things when I make decisions? And is my decision-making process the application of real knowledge? Or is it just application of things I've been able to acquire because I'm willing to devote the time necessary to study history or to study government or to stay glued to the political things that are going on in the world? Or, you know, this last week I got a chance to experience for the first time in a while what's it like to be 12 and 13 years old. There's a lot going on in the hearts and minds of 12 and 13-year-old kids, believe me. You spend 12 hours in a car and you're going to learn these things, let me tell you. So, you know, again, am I the right influence? You know, where's my knowledge coming from and how important is it that I talk and study these things? And if biblical knowledge is real, which the Bible says it is, what's false knowledge? What's the fake news story on this? Because I think you can find the fake news story is the things we find ourselves getting caught up in every day when we're talking about trying to live our lives and trying to make decisions. And I think oftentimes if we allow that type of knowledge to lead us, it can make us really the disjointed society that we often are and not necessarily a biblically minded society or certainly a biblically minded person that's trying to say, what does God really want from me? What sort of way am I supposed to react to this or to that? How am I supposed to be more willing to help other people? And where does that come from? So in 3 different prayers, Paul gives us this information, and I want to share that with you. But it's going to start with this. These 8 children, your children, went to camp with us. This is a picture. We stopped at Burney Falls. It's about three and a half hours along the way, and we hiked down the falls and got a chance to, spend some time with them. And what happened to me in this experience was something that I felt was appropriate to share in this context, because what I noticed, and we talked about it a lot, was these kids come out of the world too. They're dealing with all the issues of life, whatever they may be. Sometimes they're not necessarily as kind as they should be. Sometimes they're going to pick on their friends, or they're going to have like negative conversations with each other. And we experience that. When you spend 12 hours in a car, okay, your patience level gets pushed to a limit. Theirs too. So we stop along the way, and you see all these happy faces on smiles and stuff. But don't let that picture fool you. We had some issues we had to deal with along the way. It wasn't all, roses and sunbeams all the way to camp, believe me. But what it made me think of was the attitudes with which they jumped in the car with, and how hard it was for me to understand why they were so nitpicky, why they were so negative, why they were going to camp. They should be having a fun experience and a fun time, and it was a challenge. But there's more to this story, and I want you to just hang with me when you think about the things we're about to cover this morning, because I think there's a happy story at the end that is going to please you as it did me ultimately. So there are three places in the New Testament where Paul basically offers the same prayer. And the concept that is being discussed here is prayer for the people in Philippi, and the people in Colossae, and the people in Ephesus, that they understand this concept of what real knowledge and discernment is. It's his prayer for them. And if you think about that just before we get into the text, here we have a person, Paul, going around establishing these churches, and what does he pray most for them? What is his earnest appeal to them? What would my earnest appeal be for 8 kids that are going to go to camp and have an experience at camp and then come home? And what kind of people are they going to be? What kind of people am I going to be when it comes to this? What do we fill our heads with? Paul's prayer is that they fill their heads with real knowledge and discernment. So I wanted to know a little bit more about what that was. So turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 9 to 11. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. Again, all three of these are in the context of prayer. Verse 9, chapter 1, Philippians. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Wouldn't you like to have that conversation with yourself every morning? I pray that today I'm going to be filled with love, and I'm going to excel more and more, and I'm going to apply myself today to the understanding of real knowledge, not what Dr. Phil or not what Fox News or not what my school teacher or my coworker has to say about what's important for me to know, but real knowledge. Real knowledge, this idea of discernment, the idea that with knowledge that's real, you're going to make a choice between the things that are right and righteous and those things that aren't. You're going to make a proper choice. Love abounds. Approve excellent things. Be sincere and righteous. When you think about these four things, he starts with that their love may abound still more and more. The cardinal principle of Christian growth is that it should never stop. If you could see a picture of kids and you can say, 8-year-olds to 15-year-olds in a car, there should be a wide range of maturity and understanding. But think about yourself. We expect kids to learn these things and to be able to discipline themselves in terms of their behavior and conduct, but they're kids. What about us? What about me? This is talking to me, that I need to have my love abound still more and more. I should never be content with where I'm at. I should always be growing. That's a foundation stone for what is supposed to be understood as real knowledge. If you focus on the fact that that's real and other things that you may waste your time on are not, then that's a good place to focus. Focus on this, real knowledge and discernment, according to the moral principles that come only from God's word. You don't find real knowledge outside of it. Discernment is using your wisdom to apply these moral principles most effectively, which wisdom comes from when we ask of it in prayer. We should pray, like Paul is doing for them, that we can learn more and more of these things, that we will grow and that we will do it in knowledge and discernment, that they approve things that are excellent. The purpose of abounding to love more and more is what? That you approve the things that are excellent. We need to focus on those things. We may struggle with things that distract us in life, whether it's a hobby or other things, none of which are bad in and of themselves. But we need to approve things that are excellent. How do we know what to approve if we don't have real knowledge and proper discernment? We won't make the right choices. And I think that's an important aspect of what Paul's talking about in this prayer. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we learn that we are to prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who do we prove that to? Who are we supposed to prove that to? To ourselves, yes, but even more so to prove to others that God's way is the true and best way. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. So again, I'm thinking about these kids. I'm thinking about the fact that they're kind of bickering and they're impatient and they're fidgety and all these kinds of things that are totally to be expected in a 12-hour car ride. But at the time, I'm not thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about the fact that I, too, can get caught up in some of these things and be not necessarily focused on what's good and what's acceptable. I knew where they were going. I knew that they were going to have a benefit from being at a place where for a week they were going to be able to be with other kids of like precious faith. They were going to try, who are trying to do the same kinds of things. They're going to be encouraged by that and learn songs. But it seemed like on the way up that was the farthest thing from their mind. They were really kind of focused on just who they are as kids, trying to struggle with the things in life that we all do. And it was pretty obvious that this focus was something that we would all benefit from if we can focus on these things together. It also goes on to say that we may be sincere and without offense. So how do you define sincere? I looked up this word. And it's this idea of pure. A Christian, in terms of understanding what's real, is to be sincere. The word actually has this idea of judged by sunlight, no clouds. Consider the idea of a sunny day with no clouds. That's this idea of pure and undefiled, this idea of being without offense, having a perfect openness towards God and man, with a clear conscience, not being hypocritical, and without offense. Sometimes kids, adults, we too fall in this very same category, but we had problems on the way up or issues on the way up in the car and other times with kids picking on other kids. They would tease them. And the teasing would end up in a kid's feelings getting offended. And I thought to myself, isn't that just like us? If we do things that cause offense to others, we should be concerned about focusing on things. His prayer to you is that love abound, that you approve things are excellent, and you be filled with the fruits of righteousness, being sincere and focused on pure motives. So I think this kind of goes hand in hand with adults as well as kids. And finally, this idea about being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And that idea is how, if we are filled with the fruits of righteousness, how is our conduct to be viewed by those around us? I think it's true that in society today, we often see the me only focus. The focus is on me. I have rights. You don't need to, I can do what I want and whatnot. And my actions shouldn't necessarily have any impact on yours. That is completely opposite of what this passage is talking about. If you abound still more, you focus on things that are excellent, that you're sincere and without offense, your conduct around other people has an impact. We should be very concerned about how we are to be around other people, how we're to conduct ourselves and act. I think it's important that kids understand this responsibility too. They need to know that they have a responsibility, not only in the church, but in other situations, to have it be a situation where they understand that they could, in fact, be a distraction or of offense to someone else, just like adults can. So I think it's important that we understand that part of what this passage is teaching is that we're to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, and that our conduct needs to be such that we give glory and praise to God before men. Just as Peter wrote when he's speaking of our good works in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he says before men is his point there. And so I think that's an important concept. So in this one prayer in three verses, we see these points being brought out. But here what's fascinating to me, and I think what we all know, is that if you turn over, so Philippians 1:9, If you flip over to Colossians 1:9, it's the same prayer to a different group of people. This is another encouraging thing for us to understand, that this admonition is consistent in both places. So turn over to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 through 14 and see the similarities here. Paul says, "In this I pray that..." Let me get to Colossians 1, verse 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." Not to overstate the obvious, but I think we come right out the gates here understanding that this is a prayer. His prayer for them, our prayer for each other, needs to be the same. "Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask as you may be filled with" what? "The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So I have always understood and interpreted that to mean right at the get-go that there is a difference between basic, what you might call knowledge, the concept of gnosis, this idea of gathering all worldly understanding and standing on the laurels of your understanding. Well, the wisdom of God was foolishness to men. Man could not comprehend this type of thing. This type of knowledge had to be delivered to man. That's what makes it real. That's what distinguishes it from other things. Verse 10, "that you may walk." So if, remember this. If you're filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you're good if you stay on your couch at home and never have any interaction with other people. That's not what it says, right? What it says is that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So the idea of real knowledge is that we're supposed to obtain it and praise it and study it and work to know it, and then we're supposed to walk in it. What a great admonition from parents to give to their children, which we do, and children's capacity to understand these things sometimes is a challenge. But it made me think about these things, that spiritually minded knowledge and understanding makes us walk in a particular way, fully pleasing to him, to God, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's that growth thing again. Verse 11, "strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us unto the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So again, in this passage, he's praying for them that they be filled once again with what's considered real knowledge, with spiritual understanding, and then walking worthy. So what did Paul pray for? I mean, he prayed for some of these things. Notice some of the words that he uses, starting in verse 9. He uses the word filled. It's not just this idea of a small measure, but it's a full measure, to be filled with it. So consider your own lives in terms of what you apply yourself to. I mean, many of us may read for pleasure, things that are of interest to us. Many of us may have hobbies, physical or active hobbies or other things. And again, all those things are positive. The things that you do with your children, the activities you spend and teaching them about family time, and all those things have value. But the admonition in his prayer for them is that we be filled with spiritual knowledge, and he connects that spiritual knowledge to our eternal salvation. So if you want to define what's truly important to focus on with your children and with yourself, is this idea of where our real knowledge needs to come from for those reasons. And that we acknowledge his will. This is this idea of epignosis, the Greek word for knowledge. Knowledge which is the result of practical and personal experience, i.e. not just academic or intellectual knowledge. Thus our knowledge of God's will is to be something we have come by through practice and application in our lives. You see, it's different from academic knowledge. In that academic knowledge, we get to sit in our, classrooms or on our lounge chairs and pontificate about the things that we've learned intellectually. That's not real knowledge. Real knowledge has a practical application in how we act, how we walk. Therefore, decisions that we make, all is connected to this idea of real knowledge. And I think that's what makes this study, for me anyway, so important. How do we get this spiritual understanding? It requires reading of the word. It requires study. And why is being filled with such knowledge so important? Why is it so important? Well, the passage tells us that If you look at Hosea, for example, we read this passage all the time, Hosea 4:6. We could probably quote it. God's people have always been destroyed by what? A lack of knowledge. So real knowledge is something we need to possess. It needs to be something that we teach our children. It needs to be something that we recognize in ourselves and that we focus on it. It's essential to our renewal and becoming like Christ, which Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And of course, as we stated, you have to walk worthy of that. So what is the objective of being filled with the knowledge of God's will? To conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing to him. That's just our lot in life. The idea that he talks about here is being fully pleasing, fruitful in every work, increasing and growing, strengthened with his power. But what he gets down to in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, and this is a discussion we had with the kids. The boys stayed in a cabin the first night, Saturday night, with Randy and me. So we had five boys and Randy and me in a single cabin. Okay, I know you're trying to picture that in your minds right now as to what that must have maybe smelled like, or we had a little devotional, and we talked about James in the first chapter of James, about the power of the tongue. But if you look at the passage, what Paul's praying here to them, he's talking about real knowledge, and he says in verse 12 that this real knowledge is to cause in us this attitude of thankfulness. We're to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in saints with light. That should make us always grateful. One of the things that I think adults do have trouble with, and I certainly know that kids historically have most likely had trouble with this. I can't speak for all kids. I can just speak for the ones that I know and my own, is that they have a trouble at times being thankful, truly being grateful for the things that have been provided to them. Every one of these kids live a privileged life by the world's standards, every one of them. They're being granted an opportunity to go to this wonderful, fun place, yet their mindset on the car ride up wasn't that. It was different. And again, it was a stressful time with 12-hour rides and all these kinds of things. But it wasn't what they were doing. It's what I was doing. I was thinking to myself the whole time about how stressed I am at work and how stressed I am with other things in my life and having issues with this and not necessarily being grateful myself. We need to pause, that love may abound. We need to be thankful. We need to be grateful. That's what his prayer to them is that we recognize the many things that have been given to us and that we just purely be grateful for them. So I think that's important. And gratefulness has this outward expression in our conduct. And so I think that was an important thing that I took away from this. And then finally, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, again, same prayer. So consider this, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Having read the other two, here's the third. Therefore, Paul says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Again, that just humbles me right off the bat, that the Apostle Paul is praying for this church, and by virtue of it being recorded in the New Testament for all time, is the pattern and attitude of prayer for us. It's an attitude that we need to possess and we need to think about on a regular basis. That in that verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is his prayer, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what he wants, pure and simple. And it's not found in the world. It's found in the Word. It's found in our conduct one to another. It's found in our fellowship. It's found in our willingness to help and to call and to be a part of other people's lives. It's an active thing that there's no intellectual academic place for it. It's an active thing. God created the church for these reasons, that we actively be engaged in each other's lives. Verse 18, this is just beautiful language. He's praying that the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only of this age, but also of the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave to him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a gloriously encouraging prayer. This is this idea that you be enlightened. Because prior to the mystery of salvation, the mystery of the revelation of God being truly revealed, this idea of the mystery, I always use this analogy when I teach this, is like it was a mystery and nobody was going to figure it out. It had to be revealed that there is a creator, and that creator put Adam and Eve in the garden, and that garden was perfect and they had perfect union and perfect dwelling with God. Yet sin, free choice, came in, and ever since then God's been working through history to bring this Redeemer to us, that we would understand what are the riches of his glory, enlightened that you may know the hope of his calling. There is a reality that exists in the creation of God that's called hell. It's a separation from God eternally, and his hope is that they understand this. This is real knowledge, and it's been given to us. We need to focus on that. We need to spend our time on that. We need to think about and love abounds teaches us to consider others being more important to ourselves. We should be able to teach our children about respect and honoring those that are older and those that are worthy of their honor and respect, just like we are to respect each other in the same way. And to teach this love that it may abound. This is his prayer in three different places to three different people for the same thing. We should be screaming it from the tops of the mountain, and I learned that lesson, or relearned that lesson myself this week. So to know God is of the utmost importance. It is eternal life itself that's at stake. Of course, we're speaking here of knowledge that comes through close and personal association, not casual awareness. That's the difference about the qualification of real. That's the thing that really set me on this track, is what's real about it? Well, it's real because it's different than any other kind of knowledge in these particular ways. Knowledge that comes by a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We have the full today, the full and final revelation of God in the pages of his word. We can go there to learn about the truth of God at any time and to apply these things. But more importantly, he's giving us this idea of a saving knowledge, this idea that we know God, we know of his hope, we know of his riches, the things that he's offered, but most importantly, his power. That's one thing that comes out of a study of any Old Testament time where God used different leaders to accomplish his purpose, or times in the book of Revelation where, you know, even Satan has been put down for all times. This is real power, not man power, not the power that makes us think that we might suffer today in the flesh, but the real power that can cause body and soul to be separated from God eternally. That's the knowledge that we need to focus on. Paul's desire is they might want to know this hope. This is this idea of a desire with expectation, that we can be fellow heirs and that this great power would lead us to a greater understanding of him. So many more details that can come out of this. You probably can't see this very well, but this is this idea of gnosis, epignosis. This word is used in all three of the passages that we studied. But look at the other Bible references below here, where it's used, all times in 2 Peter, etc. This is idea that recognition that is by implication, full discernment and acknowledgement. It's used throughout the Bible. This has always been God's intention, that we understand these things. But we also have to understand that this same knowledge can be used to deceive us. And if we don't show the balance of both of these things, we're going to find ourselves on the other side of God, because that knowledge can separate us. And this is this passage I found on this in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's in the context of false teachers. But if you think about it from the same, with this knowledge in your mind right now, you might understand better what I'm talking about. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, these false teachers, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, by whom a person is overcome. By him he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, this true knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome by fake knowledge or false knowledge, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for they have not known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. As a kid, I always stuck on this idea of a dog returning to his own vomit. It's such a powerful image, but it's there for a reason, for us to understand that that's just exactly what this is. We are so quick to give up ourselves to what I'm calling fake knowledge or false knowledge. Instead, we need to be focusing on what I would consider what the Bible says and what Paul prays for as being real knowledge. So I take us back to this picture, and I'll tell you that what happened on a 12-hour upride, which we struggled with a lot of these kinds of things, mainly because I'm a cranky old guy and I probably could have been more patient along the way, so I take 90% of the blame for that. But on the way home, what are we filled with? They spent a week at camp. No phones, no contact with the outside world, no parents, no Mike and Randy. We weren't there. We were in Portland for the entire week. They get in the car, and it's about songs. They were talking about songs. They were talking about how emotional the last night was, how the singing was spontaneous. Mike, can we sing the sanctuary song? Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. These songs, this is what was in their head. And I equate that to real knowledge. I equate that to this magical thing that happens when kids focus with other kids for a week, whether it be at camp or any other thing, where they come back, and that's not what was in their heads coming up was not in their heads coming back, well, at least not for the last hour or so when they were definitely ready to be out of the car again. For whatever reason, it only took 9.5 hours to get back. I think it was the sleeping the whole time and stay off the radio. But Noah B., and embarrass him, I asked him earlier if I could. Best camp ever. He actually said it was probably one of the best experiences in a spiritually minded way that he'd ever had in his life. Correct? Quote? I mean, think about that. That's amazing. That's a powerful thing to have our young people be so affected by positiveness. Now, again, it's about rock climbing and, you know, I don't know, social interaction. It's about their studies. It's about soccer and who won and who didn't and all the friends they made. I challenged Zanetta and Madison before camp. We had to wait for about an hour before we could check the kids in on Sunday afternoon after we all got back from church. And we were sitting on the fountain in a chair, and I was talking to them. I said, so how many friends are you guys going to make this week? None. Not going to make any. Nope. I said, you're not going to make one friend? Nope, not one. I said, okay, whoever makes the most friends, we'll have a contest. Not money or anything, we'll have a contest, whoever makes the most friends. But you have to introduce me to the friend when I come and pick him up on Friday so I know it's true. Both of them had like 6-7 different people. This is my friend, this is my friend. Of course it was. I mean, I knew that was going to happen. But the idea of these things turning over in their hearts and focusing on spiritual matters changed the attitudes of the kids. And changed the attitudes, my attitude, quite a bit too. Of course, it's one of those things where these things can be transitory. They can leave because the next thing you know, after 7 or 8 hours in the car, they're back to forgetting the buzz from camp. And it's like, I just need to get out of the car again, you know? Which is, of course, completely understandable. But in a microcosm way, I saw that as being a real learning experience for me, and I hope it was for them. So one more story. We took all kids to church at Market Street Church of Christ. It's in Portland. It's probably the closest one to camp. And the church is probably mostly of older people, not as many kids as there may be. But a majority of the people that are going to camp come to church, so their population on a Sunday morning doubles. Picture that. I have 100 people here this morning, and now we have 200, just like that. Every one of them mentioned it, and right behind me, Randy might have heard this, there's a lady, and I didn't know who she was, but she, older lady, she leaned next to her, I think it was probably her daughter, and wished and said, I wish kids were like this were at church every Sunday. She, you know, she was whispering, but we could hear her. So I didn't say anything. Church started. We get up, and she's blind. I find out that she's blind. So she just felt the vibe. She could hear the singing, and she had this experience. This is what I think Paul's praying for. Real knowledge, real discernment, the ability to have, you know, expressions of this kind of thing with young people is a
just a very encouraging thing. So anyway, there was a different group of kids that came home than those that left. And it's my hope and prayer that we all have a benefit to learn, that these are the kinds of things that can benefit us all. That's what real knowledge is. It's not about the letter of the law in every situation. We can't violate the letter of the law. We need book, chapter, and verse for what we do. But we also need to understand that there is an intent of the law, and that intent is love and mercy and compassion. And these are the kinds of things that I think the New Testament teaches us in relationship to some of the things we learn in the Old. And it certainly comes through the innocence of children. And I just wanted to share that with you. So that's the message for tonight. I hope this was encouraging for you. If anybody needs the invitation in any way, needs to come forward, needs to pray for the forgiveness of their sins, let it be.